Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? The word volcano comes from the little island of Vulcano in the Mediterranean off Sicily. Centuries ago, the people living in this area believed that Vulcano was the forged chimney of Vulcan, the blacksmith of the Roman gods. But volcanoes are not just a colorful legend. They are one of the most powerful and potentially destructive forces on Earth. As an example, the 1980 explosion of Mount St. Helens in Washington State was estimated at 500 times more powerful than the force of the atomic bomb that destroyed Hiroshima. There are over 1,000 known active volcanoes on Earth, and that's not counting those that lie beneath the sea. Unfortunately, about 500 million people, or about 1 in 10, live within the danger range of these active volcanoes. The biggest volcano on Earth is Hawaii's Mauna Loa volcano. It rises more than 50,000 feet or 9.5 miles above its base on the Pacific seafloor. For years, it was generally accepted and taught by geologists that volcanoes develop slowly over long eons. That was until 1963, when off the coast of Iceland, the world witnessed a volcano virtually grow up out of the ocean in a matter of months. By 1967, the new volcanic island of Surtsey was transformed into a mature island with wide sandy beaches, pebbles, vegetation, birds, and many other features that would suggest great geological age. When the geologists wandered about the island, they were mystified and found it hard to believe that this was a volcano whose age was still measured in months and not millennia. In like manner, many people believe it'll take years for them to turn from their sinful habits and live a Christian life. But they may be underestimating the miraculous power of God to quickly give them a new birth. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live. Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and pastor Doug Batchelor. Do you find it challenging to understand the Bible? Stay tuned to get clear, practical answers to your most pressing questions straight from the Bible. If there are passages of Scripture that confuse you, or if it's difficult to connect what you read in the Bible with what you've been taught, then you've found the right program to get clear, reasonable, and down-to-earth answers to your Bible questions. Bible Answers Live is produced by Amazing Facts, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Lines are open, so call now, 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
It is not finance radio or romance radio, but it is talk radio talking about the Word of God, the most important subject, and I think the best use of this amazing technology. We are broadcasting around the world right now on an international interactive Bible study called Bible Answers Live. And if you have any Bible questions, this program's just for you. Pick up your phone. You can call the toll-free number in North America. It's 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. We've got the Bible in several versions and translations and languages before us, so we can search the Word of God together and find the answers together. Again, 800-GOD-SAYS, 463-7297. Call now. You have a good chance of getting your question on tonight's program. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Dick Devitt. Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Good evening, Pastor Richard. For
yes, sir.
How are you doing? You can call me Douglas.
Oh, Douglas. Okay.
Sounds more official.
I like to change people's names, you know. I play, well, anyway.
God's going to give us a new name.
That's someday. Right. He's going to give us a new name, and we've got a question about names here in a few minutes. But no traveling this week?
Nope. Well, I do fly tomorrow,
but
it's a short distance.
Okay. All right. Well, praise the Lord. We normally start the program with a word of prayer, so let's do that, shall we? Father in heaven, we again come with thanksgiving in our hearts, because you have given us the opportunity to open the Word of God and to share with our friends all over the world, Lord, in this program. We pray for wisdom and understanding, that you would give Pastor Doug and me clarity of thought as the questions come tonight. May we share the Word of God in a way that would be clear and helpful to those who have questions, and they are searching for you. Lord, again, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, I know that you have, and I have too, walked the volcano fields on the Big Island of Hawaii. That volcano continues to erupt, and the changes are just phenomenal. And yet people will say it takes millions of years for geological changes in the world, and yet you can see the island expanding right before your eyes. I've walked those volcano fields.
I remember one time, Pastor Dick, I was at the volcano park on the Big Island.
Yes.
And the ground actually opened up directly in front of us. I mean, I could have very easily tossed my hat into this crevice where we could look right into the molten lava, and our tennis shoes became hot.
Hot, yes.
So that was pretty frightening. And, of course, we retreated back to a safer zone at that point. But we were watching, as they say, Hawaii was developing new real estate before our eyes.
Yeah,
it was
exactly
pouring off into the ocean and solidifying.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, it really reinforces the truth of the Bible that geologists have always attributed these millions of years to the formation of the volcanoes. And yet, in the last century, they saw just in a matter of a few months, and over a period of 2 years, really, a volcano spring up out of the ocean. Many acres were formed. And just within 2 years, they looked at it, and I'm not sure what the radiometric dating would have told them, but I suspect it would have said it was millions of years old. And in reality, they saw it happen. So it was somewhat of an enigma for them. But at the same time, I think it reminds us of a different kind of birth and the power of God to quickly transform lives. So often people think, I'd be a Christian, but, you know, I've developed these bad habits over years in my way of thinking and talking, and how could I ever live a godly life and be like Christ? And they underestimate what the Lord can do for them in bringing about a change of heart and a new birth very quickly.
It happens in an instant, doesn't it?
As soon as a person accepts Christ, the Lord activates and releases the power of his very person, his spirit, in their life. And I know you and I have witnessed folks whose lives were completely in bondage to the devil and habits and patterns. Their language changes, their habits change, they're delivered from drugs, the marriages are restored, and they just underestimate what the power of the gospel can do for good in their lives. It's called the new birth. And maybe there are some listening who are ready for that change. You think, I'd be a Christian, but it's too restrictive. You know, in reality, you don't really enjoy life until you are a Christian.
That's true. That's right.
It's a big deception for people to think, I'd be a Christian, but they don't have any fun. I have so much more fun now as a Christian. And you don't have the hangover, you know, and all the regrets.
Amen. Amen. That's
so
true.
Maybe you'd like to know more about this new birth, friends. Maybe you're ready for a new life. We have a special offer for you.
We have a lesson that is part of the Amazing Facts Study Guide lessons called Rescue from Above. And this lesson deals with this quick change in life when you open your heart and invite Jesus Christ to come in and abide in you, and what the Spirit of God does to you and with you when you make that change and when you invite God to come and abide with you. And we would like to make this lesson available to all of you. If you would call our resource operators tonight, Rescue from Above deals with the plan of salvation in a way that will help you to understand what God is doing and wants to do with your life. So call our resource operators at 1-800-835-6747 is the number. 1-800-835-6747. That puts you into our resource operators, and they're standing by to take your call right now. Pastor Doug?
Yeah.
Couple of internet questions.
Okay.
One of them is about names and changing names. And so let's start with that one. The question is, if we were given a pagan name or not a biblical name, should we change our names? I know, she goes on, this person goes on to say, I know that in Revelation, God says that he will give us a white stone with a new name on it.
Well, there, of course, are many examples in the Bible where the Lord gave people new names, even Jesus. I mean, not only did Jacob in the Old Testament get a new name from the Lord, from Jacob to Israel, but Jesus called James and John Boanerges, and he called Simon Peter. He's the one who gave them the name Peter, which means rolling stone.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, there's a biblical precedent. I don't know that everybody, once they become a Christian, needs to pick a Bible name. In the Bible, when Daniel and his three friends were captured by Nebuchadnezzar, he took their Hebrew names and gave them more common Babylonian or right. Chaldean names.
Right, right.
I know when many immigrants come to America and they had foreign names that it was difficult for the typical English to pronounce, they would simplify the names. If you've got a pagan name that is attributed with maybe some pagan deity, you may want to change it to a more generic or Christian name. But I don't know that you should feel guilty about that unless the Holy Spirit really impresses you that way.
Yeah, you don't run into very many people named Judas these days, or, you know,
or Nero.
Or Nero.
Unless
or,
it's a dog.
Right.
You want to name your kid Nero.
Right. Yeah. Okay, very good. Second question comes from Anne, and she says, when we offend our brother by speaking wrongly to someone else, or even think wrongly, should we go to our brother who knows nothing of the offense and ask his forgiveness? To what degree should we humble ourselves to make an offense right before the Lord and our brothers?
Well, first I would say that if you have thought, and it mentions here in the question, if you thought something evil about someone, should you go and apologize? If it's not going to bring glory to God and comfort to them, then there may be no advantage in it. There's no virtue in it. You don't want to go up to a friend and say, you know, I've just been thinking how terrible you are last week, and I just wanted to confess that. You'd probably just tell the Lord to change your heart and leave it at that. If you've been gossiping to somebody about a friend and your friend knows nothing of it, you wouldn't necessarily go to them and say, you know, I've been gossiping about you and I just want to tell you. I would go to the person you gossip to and say, you know, I was saying some very ungracious things about this friend of mine. Will you forgive me? And I want to retract that. If there's a risk that they have heard, then you should go to them and say, I am sorry I've offended you, and apologize.
Mm-hmm.
And then ask God to change your heart so that you don't continue that. But there, you know, the litmus is what will bring the greatest glory to God.
Amen.
And witness to individuals.
Yeah, amen. Okay, ready to go?
Yes.
Let's go to the phones and take our first caller for this evening. We want to go to Grants Pass, Oregon, and we want to talk to Billy, who's listening on the Internet. Hi, Billy.
Hi, Pastor. How are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
I'm doing great. Thank you.
Good. And your question, please.
My question is regarding John chapter 20, verse 23.
Okay.
The part question is, could you clarify what the verse meant, and does it apply to us today?
All right, let me read this for our friends listening. John 20, verse 23.
Mm-hmm.
Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, this verse is given by Jesus to the apostles immediately following the Great Commission. As a matter of fact, he empowers them with the Spirit for preaching in the previous verse. The first thing you know that it does not mean is that God has not given humans the ability to sin, to forgive sins against God. God and God only can forgive sins, Mark chapter 2 tells us. But in the sense that we are able to offer forgiveness through the preaching of the gospel, we are delivering the vehicle of forgiveness. When people reject that vehicle, their sins are retained. And so, you know, sometimes when you go from one language to another, it seems awkward the way it's worded.
Mm-hmm.
I understand in German, if you want to say, I'm going to throw some hay over the fence to the cow, the German structure would be, I'm going to throw the cow over the fence some hay. And it sounds backwards for us, but mm-hmm. it makes sense to them. Well, as Jesus spoke this in Aramaic, and then, of course, it's translated into Greek, it may seem cumbersome, but really it's simply saying, through the preaching of the gospel, we have the power to help people obtain forgiveness. Their sins are either forgiven or retained by rejecting the gospel. And he sent them out with that mandate. You have the power to provide this forgiveness to people who accept. Those who reject, they'll retain their sins. Okay?
Makes sense. Thank you.
All right. Thank you.
Billy, thanks for the call. Let's go to Warren, Ohio, and talk with John, who's also listening on the Internet. Welcome, John.
Hello.
Evening, and your question.
Yes, my question is regards with tithing. And if I may, I'm spend a few seconds here to kind of set up a foundation for my question.
Okay.
The first thing is money was well used in ancient times. It's not just, you know, a recent phenomenon for us to be using money for commerce. In the book of Genesis, with the story of Joseph, we have them using money to buy grain, and Joseph, you know, has the money put back into their sacks.
Right.
Also in Deuteronomy, when they're traveling through the different lands in order to get to the promised land, they offered to pay with money to be able to eat the meat and the food and to drink water from the nations they were traveling through. So money was very well established to be used. Now, when tithe is mentioned, tithe is only mentioned in regards with agrarian items, wheat, grain, oil, wine, trees, etc. And in fact, in Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 to 27, it mentions that if you have too much tithe to transport and you live far away from the place where God's going to choose, that you're supposed to sell your tithe, which were agrarian items, convert it into money, then travel with that money to Jerusalem, at which time you would then convert it once again into agrarian items. So here throughout the Bible, tithe is always agrarian. It's never monetary. And in fact, if it could have been monetary, it could have just stayed that way when it was converted in your homeland from, you know, from grain or from sheep into money. When you came back to Jerusalem, you could have just gave it in that form. But God commands that it's converted. So the question that I have is, where do we get the biblical, authority or the biblical idea that we're supposed to tithe on money instead of agrarian items, if such a thing exists?
Well, first of all, there is no command that the tithe has to be of grapes or grain or cattle. The tithe is of your increase, and you can convert it, as you just quoted you in Deuteronomy. It says that you can convert the tithe for practical purposes and pay it that way. The one verse you were just quoting there in Deuteronomy, I believe it was chapter 14, verse 22 to 27?
Yes, 22 to 27.
That was, they were then taking their tithe to one of the annual feasts, and so they would then take their tithe and convert it into food for themselves. Now, this was a second tithe that you're quoting of, where they would come to the annual feast. But it was understood, and, I come from a Jewish background. I don't know if you knew that, but it's always been understood that the tithe is of your increase. And if I've been in countries where they actually do place rice in the offering plate, or they may, in some countries their tithe is in the form of the fish they've caught or so forth, and they will bring it and offer it to the Lord. They'll dry it and bring it. They still do that. But there's no mandate that you have to pay it in its original form.
Well, the question I have is, where do we get the requirement to give money as tithe? Because God always mentions agrarian items. I mean, he gets very specific and enumerates, the items are supposed to be tithed on. And he never mentions also tithe on your silver and your gold.
Well, let's talk
about
that.
He never mentions that.
The widow who brought her offerings to the Lord.
It doesn't say it's a tithe, though.
Because
a lot of times when we hear money being given, we assume it's tithe that's being done, like, when Paul took his collections. But tithe is something very specific.
All right, well, John,
as opposed to just a free will offering.
What would be your value is your value. If your value is wheat or cows, there's a value attached to it. And what you're doing is you're giving of your value, your substance, to the Lord. What difference does it make whether it is rice or copper or gold? See what I'm saying?
Well, what's different is what God's actually commanding us to do. Because there's a difference between doing what God's commanding us to do and then, an alteration or a perversion.
Are you suggesting that we? Are you suggesting that, the cowboy still brings his cow to the church as an offering?
I believe that if someone is going to tithe, it has to be of an agrarian nature, because that's the only thing that God gives the jurisdiction.
All right, now follow
to
tithe on. Let's follow this to the logical conclusion. Once the cowboy brings his cow to church as tithe, he brings one of his 10 cows, what does the pastor do? Is it a sin then for the church to convert that into money that can be used, or do they have to just use the cow?
The church can do whatever they want with it.
All right, so what would be
the church being able to use tithe is another issue altogether, but just, on the aspect of tithe being money.
Well,
if you receive the tithe is another question altogether as well.
Yeah, I would have to respectfully disagree with you that it has to be given in an agrarian form or an agricultural form.
It seems to me that Paul instructed people to bring lay the tithes aside so that when he was coming
there be no
to
offerings,
them,
1 Corinthians chapter 16,
right.
That there be no offerings when he came.
Right.
Yeah, well, that probably could be argued that was an offering there. for the people in Jerusalem. But even the disciples, tithe is the very foundation. When the church started in Acts 5 and the end of Acts 4, they were selling the property and laying the money
right
at the disciples' feet.
Right.
So I think that we can all recognize there would be a practical nightmare if everybody came to church and their tithe is in the form of wheat and animals and one-tenth of your, you know,
yeah,
your donkey herd
and
your cows. They brought money.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, John, there's a lesson we'll send you for free on the subject of tithe, and it's the Amazing Facts Study Guide. Just ask them for that. We'll send it to you for free. I'd appreciate if you'd read that. Let me know what you think, and give us a call back.
Thanks for the call, John. We'll go next to Alaska, Pastor Doug. Robert is listening on the Internet. Welcome, Robert.
Good evening, Pastor Dick and Pastor Doug.
Evening.
My question has to do with Revelation chapter 7, the four winds.
Okay.
I know what the four winds are. I know they're representative of warfare and strife. My question is, when are they released? It says in Revelation 7:1, and after these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Now my question is, and in my studies, I've noticed that in the trumpets, they involve the earth, the sea, and the trees. But in the plagues, they also involve the earth and the sea. So when are these winds released? During the trumpet time or during the plagues?
Well, it gives you the answer when they're released in chapter 7. It says, do not release them till we have sealed the servants of God in our forehead. Now, that word till there is actually in the original language, and that would mean after all the servants of God are sealed with the seal of God, then they're released. In other words, once people have all either accepted or rejected the gospel, the seven last plagues fall, and the saved are saved, and the lost are lost.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Okay, thank you.
All right. Thank you.
Thanks for the call, Robert. Let's go next to Castle Rock, Washington. Annette is listening on 3ABN. Hi, Annette.
Hello. How are you?
Very good. Thanks.
Yeah, I had a question about Mark 2, which actually you mentioned today already. And in one of the many times the Pharisees criticized Jesus' Sabbath keeping, Jesus answered them about David and in the days of Abiathar when he went to Ahimelech and ate the showbread,
right,
which, and it says, which was not lawful to eat. And so it seems like Jesus is condoning David breaking the law, which I can't believe, because then he would owe an apology to Adam and Eve and Uzzah and the prophet who prophesied against the altar and all sorts of people who were punished. So my question, I guess, is, was it lawful to David eat the showbread? And if it was, why did Jesus say it wasn't lawful?
Well, I don't know that there's a law in the Bible that said that nobody could eat the showbread. I think that Jesus was saying the practicality of what happened in David's situation shows that God often looks at the practical and not the ceremony. There may have been a Jewish ceremony that no one but the priest could eat the showbread, or I don't even know if the priest ate it. It was set before the Lord, and then maybe they burnt it or disposed of it.
Well, in Exodus 29, it says, Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle. They shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and sanctify them, but a stranger shall not eat thereof because they are holy. So it sounds like it was set apart for the priest, then it says no stranger, which is different than
that
no
could
member
mean
of the congregation.
Yeah, that would mean a non-Jew, but I think I might need to identify that bread you're reading of there. They had bread that was brought to the sanctuary along with the sacrifices that
mm-hmm.
was separate from the showbread that was in the holy place. You notice it says in a basket by the door. And the showbread was on the table. Now, they may have brought the showbread from the table to that basket. And that's what I'm saying is after it's set before the Lord for a day, they may have heard of day-old bread. They may have put it in the basket. But I think Christ was simply illustrating to the religious leaders, they were persecuting the apostles for picking grain on the Sabbath day with their hands and eating it, like you picking an apple off a tree as you're walking down the road, which is really legalism.
I understand that. I just, our pastor is using this very text to say we can do whatever it takes on the Sabbath to advance God's cause.
Well, keep in mind, that was not even the seventh day of the week Sabbath that Jesus is talking about. You read the story about David, it was a new moon Sabbath. Because Jonathan said to David, or David said to Jonathan, tomorrow's the new moon and your father Saul is going to expect me to be at the table. So it's not even a seventh-day Sabbath that Christ is using as the example there. It was one of the ceremonial Sabbaths.
Okay. But I'm still saying our pastor is using that it was not lawful for him to do. So our pastor...
Is he trying to take the words of Christ that make it sound like he's endorsing breaking the law?
Well, that's what I interpret. He doesn't say God's law. He doesn't say man's law.
You know what I recommend is read to your pastor. We'll do it nicely one-on-one, but take to him Matthew 5, verse 17, where Jesus said, do not think I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy but fulfill. Whosoever therefore will break one of the least of these commandments and teach men so, he will be spoken of as least in the kingdom. Yeah. So that's just very clear that Christ never endorsed anyone breaking the law.
Well, you know, that's what I think too. But I was just trying to figure out if it was lawful for anyone to eat showbread or not.
Well, obviously it was a ceremonial law, and for practical purposes, David and his men were hungry. By the way, David was of a sorts a prophet of God, wasn't he? So I think he had a right.
Before Ahimelech gave it to him, he made sure that they were ritually and ceremonial clean, so it sounded like he had some discrimination before
obviously,
he gave it to them.
Obviously, yeah. There were criteria, and they met the criteria, so they were not breaking the law. Hey, I hope that helps a little on that. Do we have time for a question?
You know, I think we ought to talk about the 05 revival.
Well, thank you very much. We're going to take a break in just a minute, friends, but before we go to the break, Pastor Dick has reminded me to remind you of something very exciting. Matter of fact, that's where I'm flying tomorrow, Pastor Dick. I'm actually going up to my cabin, and I'm going to sequester myself and pray and spend some time working on the messages for that revival. And, friends, there's going to be a special program that Amazing Facts will be broadcasting on radio and television around the country, around the world, on both Three Angels Broadcasting Network, Hope Television, and some other carriers. And it's simply called 05 Revive, Drawing Near. It is a revival program, a week of revival meetings and prayer that churches can participate in. You can register your church, no matter what your Christian background is. You just say, we'd like to participate. You can pull it off satellite if you want to. Bring friends to your church and pray and join Seeking Revival and a new experience with the Lord.
Where will this be held, Pastor Doug?
We will be uplinking from the Will Rogers Convention Center in Fort Worth, Texas. And it will be broadcast November 4th through the 12th. If they'd like to register, the website's easy. 05revive.com. 05revive.com. And go there for more information. And if you would like to register your home, your church, do it now. And you can even get the free advertising material.
Amen. Well, I hear the music in the background. We're going to take a break, folks. And we'll be back in just a few minutes. We want to remind you that you can... check out a lot of the resources that we make available on the program at our website. That's BibleAnswersLive.org or .com, right?
Yeah, I think they can do BAL, the Bible Answers Live. And also, of course, Amazing Facts website has a link directly to the Bible Answer radio program. In addition to that, there's also a broad spectrum of resources, the library. If you do a Bible study, just go to AmazingFacts.com.
There's more Bible Answers Live coming right up. Don't forget the resource line open daily from 8 a.m. till midnight Eastern Standard Time for offers made during the program. Call 800-835-6747. And watch for Pastor Doug on our television program called Amazing Facts Millennium of Prophecy. Each week on cable and satellite networks, as well as many local stations. Check your local listings or visit AmazingFacts.org for times and stations in your area. For a copy of this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 to order your CD for just $7, shipping and handling included. Amazing Facts is a faith-based ministry, dependent upon God to work through people like you. Write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or at AmazingFacts.org. We receive no denominational or corporate support, so your financial gift helps keep us on the air. And send a note of encouragement. Thank you, and God bless you for your support. Welcome to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
You can call right now with your Bible-related questions and receive clear, practical, down-to-earth answers to your most perplexing Bible questions straight from the Bible. Call now, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. Now join us as we open our Bibles for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Friends, welcome. If you have just tuned in, you're listening to Bible Answers Live. This is a live interactive program, and we invite you to call in your Bible questions. It's a toll-free phone call. 800-GOD-SAYS is the acronym. You can remember that easy. And that translates, if you have a pencil, into 463-7297. We have a separate number that we give out during the program where you can get a whole kaleidoscope of Bible study resources. I think the Amazing Facts catalog, if you'd like to request a free catalog, I think we probably have several thousand videos, audios, books, CDs, DVDs that will all enhance your personal journey with Jesus. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Dick Devitt, and I want to correct myself. I think I misspoke a few minutes ago when I said BibleAnswersLive.com. It's AmazingFacts.com, and then there's a link to Bible Answers.
Well, we know where your heart is.
Yes.
It's okay. It's
with gone somewhere. Is
That's one of the fun dynamics of live radio.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go to our first caller for this part of the program, Pastor Doug. And we want to talk with Gil, who's in Queens, New York, listening on WMCA. Hello, Gil.
Oh, good evening, Doug and Dick. Nice to speak to both of you tonight.
Thank you.
Oh, you're so welcome. And I've called before several times. I happen to have a great love for the Jewish people, and I do witness the Jewish people a lot, obviously Gentiles also, but I know, you know, we follow Romans 1:16 also, you know, that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Going back some years, I was witnessing to a friend of mine who's blind, and they happen to be Jewish and everything like that, and I've lost contact with them for some years, and then later on they've died and all of that stuff, and that was kind of like hard for me and for other people, because when I used to go and visit them, I used to share Isaiah 53 with them and play different kind of tapes, you know, that teach about Jesus.
Gil, I don't mean to rush you, but we're running out of time. I haven't heard the question yet.
Yeah, the question has to do with, are you believing the fact that if a person never heard about Jesus Christ and they're Jewish, since Romans 11:25 says that all of Israel will be saved, do you believe that there will be a time that God will be merciful to the Jewish people, or this is it? Now is the day of salvation.
Well, this verse is, I think, often misunderstood when it says all Israel will be saved. The Lord does not save a block of people based upon their genealogy. That would be racism. God isn't going to say, well, I'll save you because of your race, but I'm not going to save this whole race because they're the wrong race.
Right.
Because there are too many scriptures that say God is no respecter of persons. The Lord hath made of all nations one, has made of one blood all nations. It is true that all of the spiritual seed of Abraham will be saved. And that's why the Bible says, if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed, or you could say you are Israel. And so Paul is carrying that same theme on there in Romans 11:25. All of Abraham's seed will be saved and inherit the promised land.
Amen.
So it is not a blanket statement that everybody who is Jewish or everybody who is any race is going to be saved based on their race. The Bible never teaches that. Matter of fact, Jesus said to some of the religious leaders that came to him, you think you're saved because you're children of Abraham. He says, you're of your father the devil because you're doing the deeds of your father. Mm-hmm. So the Lord looks at, what does a person do? What are their deeds?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And by the way, we have that book. If you haven't already read it, Gil, I think maybe we've sent it to you. It's called Spiritual Israel, and you would enjoy that, Spiritual Israel.
1-800-835-6747 is the number for our resource operators. 835-6747, it's a free call. It's a toll-free call at 1-800. And Spiritual Israel is the name of the book, Gil. So if you haven't received that, call our resource operators and we'll send it out to you. It's called Spiritual Israel. And thanks for the call. Let's go to Brooklyn. We want to talk with Tara, who's also listening on WMCA. Hello, Tara.
Yes, hello. How are you both?
Good. And your question tonight?
My question is about 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 and 17.
Okay.
When God speaks about, I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death, and there is a sin that leads to death. Is that about the unpardonable sin? I'm a little confused about that.
Well, yes, obviously, anyone who dies lost has committed the unpardonable sin, because there's no more pardon once they die lost. You see what I'm saying? Okay. Does that make sense?
It does.
So
it's just maybe the wording
yes.
a little confusing to me, because I thought all sin, if you're not repenting of your sin, will lead to death.
Well, that's true, but I think that John is saying some people sin in ignorance, and the Bible, even in the Old Testament, had different sacrifices for different sins, but the one sacrifice, the one sin for which there was no sacrifice is what they called presumptuous sin, because obviously if a person continues in presumptuous sin, they just grieve away the Holy Spirit, and
right.
that is the unpardonable sin. It's a sin that they don't repent of, and God can't forgive them.
Right.
So that's why, you know, John says, if you see your brother sin a sin that's not to death, you shall ask and give him life for that sin.
Mm-hmm.
There are sins of ignorance, and then there are sins that are high-handed and deliberate, and God even uses different words in the Bible for those different sins.
I see.
Those who are in open rebellion, like King Saul, God said, don't do this, and he did it anyway, and then Saul started praying, and God would not even listen to his prayer. Hope that helps a little bit, Tara.
Yes, it does.
All right. Hey, thanks
for
your question.
Good. And thanks for the call, Tara. Pastor Doug, that opens a couple of lines. If you have a Bible-related question, give us a call at 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 1-800-463-7297. Let's go next to Vesterberg, Michigan. Bree is listening on Life Talk Radio. Hello, Bree.
Hi.
Welcome.
Thank you. My question is in Genesis 9, and it starts in verse 20. It's where Noah planted the vineyard.
Yes.
And he became drunk, and he was naked. And I'm just curious. It doesn't actually say that he repented for his sin before he died.
All right, that's a good point. But we have reason to believe that he did. And
yeah,
part
well,
of
it says in Hebrews 11 that he will be in heaven.
You beat me to it. That's where I was going. So
well, I'm just curious. I mean, it doesn't actually say. I don't know why that bothers me, but it does.
Yeah, there are a lot of places in the Bible where it is evident from the context and from later reference.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the Bible talks about Noah as a righteous man who found grace in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And but virtually every great patriarch in the Bible, it also records some area where they fell.
Oh,
I mean,
yeah.
Abraham with Hagar and Jacob with his deception, and mm-hmm. you could go down the list. Isaac lied about his wife. But, you know, the Lord spoke of them in future references in positive terms, as you said. And, of course, Noah is spoken of as the faithful.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I think he repented of what he had done. For one thing, it became an embarrassment to the family with what happened with Ham mocking him.
And, yeah, because it talks about his son seeing his nakedness.
Yeah.
Maybe that was his punishment. I don't know.
You mean Noah's punishment?
Yeah, I forgot. Yeah,
well, whenever children disobey, it hurts the parents.
Mm-hmm.
It grieves them. There's no record of his repenting. There's no record of Solomon repenting. But, well, some people say maybe the book of Ecclesiastes is his repentance.
Okay.
But we have reason to believe that he did.
Yeah, okay.
All right, I hope that helps a little.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Thanks for the call, Bree. Let's go next to Brewster, New York. Maritza is listening on the Internet. Welcome, Maritza.
Hi. How are you?
Good. And your question tonight?
My question is, I'm looking at the book of Revelation, chapter 10, verse 4, and I'm reading where it says, "Now when the seven thunders utter their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them." And my question is, who are the seven thunders that utter their voices?
Well, that is a good question. Paul says that when he was caught up to the third heaven, he saw things that are not lawful to speak of. In other words, he saw things that just can't be explained, and that God basically said, I guess it's top secret information. John, in vision, likewise, heard some things that he's told not to write. And there's been a lot of speculation about what that is, but it may have been something dealing with the timing of the Lord's return. And that was even concealed from Jesus when he was here on earth. But it's not given. So for me to pretend that I know what the Apostle John could not write, that would be presumptuous.
So would that mean that John is the only one that knows, or?
Well, no, obviously the Lord knows. And we may find out when we get to heaven that it was revealed. Let me give you another example. If you look in Daniel, and I know that there are people who believe that what John heard was the interpretation for Daniel. And let me see here. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." Now, these are some of the prophecies it's speaking of. "Even to the time of the end, many will run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased." And a lot of scholars believe that the same thing John was not to utter, Daniel was to seal. Until the time of the end, meaning what the seven thunders said and what Daniel sealed is revealed in this last age of the world's history. You've probably heard this before, mm-hmm. Pastor Dick.
Mm-hmm.
There was a time at the baptism of Jesus when God said, "This is my beloved Son," and some thought they heard thunder, but it was God's voice identifying mm-hmm. Jesus. And then it also says at the second coming, there was thundering and a great earthquake. So some have associated it with the second coming. It is still somewhat of a mystery, and so I can't give you the answer to that question.
Okay.
I've given you some things to think about, but I haven't given you a definite answer.
Yes, thank you.
All right?
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks for the call, Maritza. To Fort Lee, New Jersey, Young is listening on WMCA. Hello, Young.
Hello.
Get real close to your phone. We can barely hear you.
I've heard you say that in Greek, the Messiah's name is pronounced Jesus, or you say it's Jesus.
Well, the name of the Messiah, if you want to use a more Hebrew pronunciation, is Joshua or Yahshua.
Yes. But
and
in Greek, you said it's Jesus, but others have been saying it's Yesu or something.
Well, in Spanish or Latin, it's Jesus.
But in the Greek text?
Jesus.
You're saying it's Jesus?
Well,
what
I'm getting at is you're asking me how you pronounce it in different tongues. The English pronunciation for Jesus is Jesus. Wanting to know what the Greek pronunciation is?
It's part of my question or what I wanted to know about, because I just want to know if you were saying Greek is Jesus or... As other people have been saying in the Greek, it's Yesu. And so,
well, that may be the Greek pronunciation.
Okay, so what I wanted to know what you thought about the history of the letter J in the English language, if you know about that. Some of the things they say is J is the youngest letter in the English alphabet, that in the beginning... In early English, there was no J, and J was used for the pronunciation for the Y sound.
Yeah, well, I know that in German, John is Johann with a Y.
Yeah, but they say in early English, they used the symbol J for the pronunciation Y.
Help me, where are you going with your question? I'm not sure.
Yeah, so they're saying they wrote English books with the symbol J. Thinking people will say pronounce it as Y, because that's what they used to do in early English. But like maybe 500 years ago, they say because of French influences, the J symbol changed to the modern J pronunciation we have now instead of the letter Y.
Well, it is true that every language, including English, is constantly under an evolution. A language is always being influenced, and words take on new meaning based on the culture, and different parts of even North America have different accents because of just the way people pronounce things. But I'm not sure, is there a Bible question connected with this?
Yeah,
Yeah.
Are you wondering or worried about maybe we're saying the name of Jesus incorrectly?
It's just that the intent, like early Bible people, I think they intended for the pronunciations to be used as Y, but it was written to be pronounced as Y, but they used the letter J because that's how people pronounced it a long time ago.
Well, Jesus' name was not Jesus, nor was it Yesus in the Greek. His name was Yahshua.
Yeah.
Which is Hebrew. But the big question is, does God want us to address him in a foreign language or in our own tongue? And I think that it's very clear that the Lord wants us to speak to him in our own tongue, and that's why in Acts chapter 2, he gave them the gifts of tongues so he could, you know, the disciples preached to the native languages of those that were there so they understood. And when Peter preached about Jesus to those who were from Arabia, he said the name of Jesus in the Arabian dialect. Or in the Roman dialect. So, you know, God expects us to address him in our own tongue.
But the original English tongue, they pronounced it with the Y.
Well, the original English has always been changing. What is the original English? Do you want the original English in King Arthur's day? You wouldn't even understand it today.
Yeah, but it's yes or something like that, right? With the Y pronounced. Isn't that more correct? Wouldn't you say?
It is not more correct English. God expects us to speak the English of the day, the vernacular of the day in which we're living. And I'm afraid we're talking in circles now. I appreciate your question, Young, and where you're coming from, but the languages are constantly in evolution, English and every other language, and there is no original English. No race of people woke up one day and said, we've invented a new language, it's the original English.
Mm-hmm.
All languages have been evolving since the Tower of Babel, and God expects us to speak in the current tongue.
Okay, thanks for the call, Young. Let's go next to the Bronx. We want to talk with Andre, who's listening on WMCA. Andre, welcome to the program.
Andre, you're on. In case you don't know, we'll try it again. You there? Andre?
Yes.
Yes, I'm here.
Okay, your question.
Yes, good night. How you doing?
Evening.
Yes. This is my second time listening to the program, and my question is that is it appropriate for Christians to have pictures of Christ? Is it appropriate for pictures to be on trucks or in books?
All right, well, I think the bigger question is, does it represent a form of idolatry to have a picture or some kind of representation of God or of Jesus or even Bible characters? The second commandment says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness, that would be painting, statue, of anything in the heaven above or the earth beneath or the waters under the earth, and thou shalt not bow down thyself to them and serve them. Now, was God saying that man should never reproduce any kind of creature or likeness of anything on earth? Well, that wouldn't just be limited to Jesus. That would be a flower, a coconut, anything. Or is the sin making these things and bowing down to them? Now, when God told Solomon to take golden calves and put them underneath the laver in the temple, or when God told Moses to put angels on the curtains in the temple, and pomegranates around the robes of the priest, he would have been breaking his own law if that was the law. The law was not to make any kind of likeness. The law was not to make these things and bow down to them. Now, there's some people who pray to pictures and statues of Jesus, and so in a case like that, I think you might make them stumble. I'd avoid it.
Okay.
But
the reason why I ask is because I know the Bible. He tells us that his hair is like wool and his feet is like fire and stuff like that, but he did not give like a definite expression of him. But nowadays, Christian, I see most of the trucks, they give it a black Jesus, a white Jesus, a Chinese Jesus. You know, sometimes I see a woman Jesus. So the reason why the Christ never give us the picture, because you know that people would worship the picture more than him.
Well, there is that risk. And, you know, there are people who stumble over the concept of a picture or a statuette. In the office of Amazing Facts, someone gave us a very nice likeness of Moses coming down the mountain with the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
And it's a beautiful piece of art. It makes you think about the law. I've never seen anyone bow down before it. If they did, I'd feel real uncomfortable about having it there.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, The idea was not to make a likeness. The idea was don't bow down and worship them. And so I do think you're especially at risk when people are making pictures of Jesus or statues of Jesus, and if folks are tempted to pray to them.
All right. So if you don't make them, you won't pray to them then.
That's right. You're safer. Safer
that way. Because I know the Roman Catholic, they mostly specialize in those kind of things, picture of Mary and all this picture.
You know, in the Catholic Church, there's a little more of the statues. If you go to the Russian Orthodox Church, they have more paintings. They call them icons. But you are right. There's more of that happens there. Hey, thanks for your question, Andre. Hope that helps a little bit.
Thanks for the call, Andre. We'll go next to College Place, Washington. Dennis is listening on KLRF. Dennis, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you. My question deals with James 5:16. It says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Along with confession of sins, I think the struggle for me is, who do we confess our sins to? I mean, I know we confess our sins to God in prayer as he reveals those things to us. He says in his word that his spirit will come and lead us into all truth, and that includes ourselves and our sins. So is there some more biblical instruction about the practice of confession for the Protestant?
Well, you notice it says confess your faults to one another. The word that is used there
right.
is different than sin. We are not to confess our sins for forgiveness to anybody but God. James
right.
there in the context, Dennis, is suggesting that we might tell somebody in confidence something we're struggling with and pray for strength. That's why Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. He wanted people to pray for and partner with others. And I think it's important for every Christian to have sort of a... somebody that they can open their heart to and say, you know, I'm struggling with this or that. Can you pray for me? But I think we need to be careful about confessing every innermost sin. One verse I've got for that is Hebrews 12, verse 1. Here Paul says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Some things are sins and some things are weights, and that would be like the faults. So there's a different category. You want to be very careful what you confess to other humans, because that relationship could fall apart and your business could be in the street. In other words, they could be telling everybody what your sins are. And a lot of things are just between you and God. See what
okay.
I'm saying?
Yes. That's still very sensitive. I mean, unless you have the right relationship with your pastor and your congregation.
I don't think it should be the pastor.
Right.
I think it's important to, and I'm a pastor. But I think it's important to be able to have a pastor you can counsel with, but you should have really a spiritual partners in the church, people you can trust, where you pray together and there's some accountability. But that's a whole different a dynamic that James is talking about than confessing your sins to a priest. I think that that's between you and God. God and God only can forgive sin. Hope that helps, Dennis. We're going to try and grab a couple more calls while our time still is with us.
To Alexandria, Virginia, Sarah is a first-time caller. Welcome, Sarah, to the program.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good. And your question, please.
Well, my question was about Daniel 5 and the part about the writing on the wall.
Yes.
I was wondering, was there any prophetic significance to the writing being on the wall, and why did God choose to address this particular king in that way?
Good question. I think all of our friends listening have heard the expression handwriting on the wall. That comes from the experience in Daniel chapter 5 where Belshazzar has a wild feast. He mocks God by drinking alcohol in the holy vessels, and this burning handwriting appears on the wall, spelling out his doom. And here Sarah's wanting to know, is there some prophetic significance of that? I do think there is, in that the book of Daniel does outline the fall of Babylon. And then you get to Revelation, and God talks about Babylon falling in chapter 17 and 18, mostly chapter 18. And it is also mentioned in Isaiah and in Jeremiah. So Daniel quite literally lived through, he was in Babylon when it fell. And it fell because of some dynamics where they were mocking that which is holy. that is going to also precede the fall of Babylon in the last days. You look at what's holy today. Marriage is holy. Is our society making a mockery of marriage? Yeah. The Bible says that the Bible is holy. They make a mockery of the Word of God. In our culture today, they make a mockery of the Sabbath is called holy. People rob God and their tithe is called holy. Everything God calls holy, our culture is mocking. A life is holy. And, you know, this whole epidemic with abortion on demand is kind of drive-through abortions. It just tells you that everything that man calls holy is they're mocking. That's what preceded the fall of Babylon with the handwriting on the wall. God in his prophecies has the handwriting on the wall that things are going to fall again in the last days. And I think we're beginning to see the angels loosen their grip on those winds of strife, Pastor Dick. Hope that helps, Sarah.
Basically, it's like the writing on the wall basically was kind of like showing that you dishonored God, and that was basically how God wanted to shock him.
He was praising, keep in mind, Belshazzar was praising the idols of gold and silver and wood and stone, using the holy vessels of God, basically worshiping pagan gods of the devil with God's holy vessels, and God said, hey, enough is enough. And he basically spelled out his doom, and that very night that king was slain. The Medo-Persians conquered the city, and that was the end of Babylon. And that's how Babylon's going to fall again. Not too far in the future,
that's
listening,
right,
friends. Matter of fact, we've got a Bible study you can request that deals with the beast, the dragon, and the woman. We'll send it to you free. If you like that special booklet on the beast, the dragon, and the woman, talks about who is Babylon, and you can learn more about its fall. We have run out of time for tonight's program. I apologize if we did not get to your call tonight. We do appreciate if you give us another chance. Once again, remember there are a lot of resources and other questions. If you didn't get your answer tonight, you might find it at our Bible Answer Live archives on the Amazing Facts website. So take a look at amazingfacts.org. And until then, God bless. Jesus is the truth.
You've been listening to Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order materials, call 800-835-6747. Operators are available daily from 8 a.m. till midnight Eastern Standard Time for offers made during the program. 800-835-6747. Listen to more answers to Bible questions or browse our online catalog with hundreds of books and tapes at our website, amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, write P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Or visit our website, amazingfacts.org. We're here because friends like you pray and support us financially, so together we can reach many others who hunger for honest, dependable answers from God's Word. Please write Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Tell a friend about us and join us again next week for Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
All she really wanted was someone to love her, just like anyone else. She was a prosperous prostitute with a sad and sordid life story until she met someone who loved her with a pure, unconditional love. Author, pastor, and evangelist Doug Batchelor unveils the beauty of the gospel with original insights through the eyes of Jesus' most dedicated disciple, Mary Magdalene. This book is an imaginative and biblical retelling of her experience and illustrates her examples of great love, tenacious loyalty, and perfect devotion, and provides a fresh picture of our gentle, loving Savior who offers all of us forgiveness and hope. Call today and order this powerful, inspiring new book that offers life-changing insights to sin and salvation that apply to your life. It's called At Jesus' Feet, The Gospel According to Mary Magdalene, and is available in hardback and softcover from Amazing Facts. Call now, 800-835-6747, or order online at amazingfacts.org. At Jesus' Feet, The Gospel According to Mary Magdalene, $10.95 softcover, $14.95 hardback, plus $4 shipping. Call now, 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747 or online at amazingfacts.org.